And there are notes here and back there if you didn't get them. But take your Bibles and open up to Acts 26. Acts 26. We're going to start in verse 1. So, once again, we find Paul still in prison. He was in prison, we know, for 2 years here at Caesarea. And the last time we were together, the last five verses of chapter 25, we saw the political hypocrisy of Festus. And we already saw the political dilemma that Festus put himself in. We stated how Paul was a notable prisoner, and the Jewish leaders want him dead. So, but Festus knows that Paul is innocent. He's not broken any Roman law, which should be his only concern. His only concern should be, did Paul break the law? And of course the answer is no. But yet he's still in jail. Because what does he want to do? He wants the vote, so to speak. You know, he wants to make sure that the Jewish people are happy. But yet he keeps him in prison, even though he knows he's innocent. So today we're going to see, once again, Paul share his personal testimony with royalty. This time, King Agrippa and Bernice. And this will be this week and next week. We'll finish getting through the chapter next week. But, you know, two of the ladies that gave testimony today talked about how they shared what the Lord has done for them. That's powerful, okay? That's powerful. And we need to understand that. So notice with me, chapter 26, verse 1. Notice verses 1 to 3 first, Paul's respect for Agrippa, and notice his respect toward Agrippa's position. Verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Now, Agrippa, as we saw last week, he and his wife were not at all people of moral character, okay? They had terrible morals. And in fact, Agrippa and Bernice are what? Brother and sister, okay? And we won't go there. But his position, though, Agrippa's position entitled him respect from the Apostle Paul. Turn ahead a couple of pages in your Bible. After Acts is Romans, turn to Romans 13. And look at verses 6 and 7. Now, Paul goes through verses 1 to 5, talking about every soul needs to be subject to higher powers, but there's no power but God. That's something to remember. And we need to, in light of what we see in Romans 13 here, we need to make sure we remember what Peter said in Acts 4. We ought to obey God rather than man. So when man's rules cause us to disobey God's rules, we need to obey God, not man. Okay? But Paul says in verse 6 and 7 of Romans 13, For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually unto this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we see here that we should respect the positions that people hold, okay? You know, police. When police pull you over, we need to respect them, okay? Is it true that there's some bad apples? Of course there's some bad apples, but not all of them are bad. The vast majority of them are very good, but we need to respect that position. If you are in court standing before a judge, how should you act? Respectful, okay? And if you're, you know, if you have an opportunity to meet the president, even if you didn't vote for him, should be respectful. You know, respect the office. And here Paul is showing respect. And Paul respected also Agrippa's understanding. Look at verse 2 and the first part of verse 3 of Acts 26. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Now, Festus would not at all, and did not at all, understand the Jewishness of Paul's defense. Festus is the Roman authority. He has no idea about the Jewish law. But Agrippa should, okay? Agrippa is, after all, the king of the Jews, okay? If you know anything about the Herodian house, you know how wicked it was, and they were more for political. But Paul is stating here, you know, Agrippa, you're the king of the Jews. You know, your throne is in Jerusalem. You should know about these things, because after all, you're king of the Jews, and I am very glad that I have the opportunity to speak my cause to you, someone who will understand. So Paul requested Agrippa's patience. Verse 3, the latter part. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. So he wants him to listen, and he wants him to say, he's kind of warning him, this isn't going to be a short story. Hear me patiently, okay? Hear me patiently. So Paul wanted the opportunity, number one, to completely share the gospel with him and his testimony. And that takes time. You know, friends, there's no such thing in Christianity as 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. You know, I remember one time, I'm going to mention a name, and I don't think it'll offend anybody here, but I remember one time hearing an account of somebody telling Jack Hiles how difficult it was to lead people to the Lord. And Jack Hiles says, I could lead anybody to the Lord in 2 minutes. You know, say this prayer, repeat after me, shake his hand, see you in heaven. I mean, that's ridiculous, okay? That's ridiculous, of course. I won't go any farther than that. But so it takes time. Paul respected Agrippa. Paul respected his position. He respected his understanding, and he requested his patience. So now we're going to see Paul review his early life. And again, remember, share your testimony with people. Here is Paul, the greatest missionary to ever walk planet Earth, sharing his testimony with a king and a queen. Okay? What the Lord has done for you. Who knows better than you what the Lord has done for you? Okay? And so he speaks of his training as a child. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known all the Jews. So Paul was from, obviously, a well-to-do family, and that could afford to send him to the best rabbinical schools of his day, which were in Jerusalem. And we know from certain passages that Paul was trained by the best Jewish scholar of the day, Gamaliel. So, you know, and he was probably his star pupil. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 4 through 6. Here's a little more of Paul's pedigree. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, that was an important tribe, Benjamin. They were the one tribe that did not go into apostasy with the 10 northern tribes. Judah and Benjamin stayed, you know. Benjamin, even though he was a wicked king, the first king of Israel, Saul, was from Benjamin, okay? And maybe that's who Paul was named after, okay? A Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. So Paul lived a life of a Pharisee, a blameless life. He was, of course, their righteousness we know is self-righteousness. But, you know, what he's saying is the Jewish people know who I was. You know, I lived after the strictest of the sects within our faith. I was a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And then his traditions as a Pharisee, verse 5 to 8, he goes on to say, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So what is Paul saying here? He's actually saying, you know, if you look at the history of our people, King Agrippa, and you know the history of our people, I'm on trial for what our people have always hoped would come. Number one, the Messiah. We had hope in the coming of the Messiah. That's what we always hoped for from the time God promised it to Abraham. And they also were hoping in the resurrection of the dead. Now remember, let's go back a couple of weeks when Paul saw that part of the council were made up of Pharisees and the other part were made up of Sadducees. Who believed in the resurrection? The Pharisees, and the Sadducees did not, therefore they're sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So Paul is saying, look, I'm on trial for my faith. I've been going around that teaching that Jesus is the Messiah and he has risen from the dead, which is what our people have been waiting for centuries. And that's why I'm on trial. I didn't break any law. I am on trial for the truth. And so we're going to see, not this week, but we're going to see next week, where Paul confronts Agrippa and says, you believe, I know you believe. Okay? But so the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the Messiah. Look at Romans 4. Turn ahead again one book, Romans chapter 4. Look what Paul says in verse 18. To 21, who against hope believed in hope. So he's talking about Abraham here, okay? Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So he uses the example of Abraham, the father of the nation. And he said, look, God promised him when he was an old man that you're going to have as many children as the stars of heaven. And at, you know, when Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old. Okay? And that's old. To have children. And Sarah was 90. And that's old to have children. And then later on, when God told him to sacrifice Isaac, he goes up there and he sacrifices him. He goes up there, and we're told in the commentary in Hebrews that he knew if God made this promise through Isaac, then he's going to have to raise Isaac from the dead. So that was Abraham's faith. He staggered not. He He was fully persuaded. So Paul is telling Agrippa, this is what our forefathers believed. This is what all of us have hoped for. Well, he's here. The Messiah is here. That's what I've been preaching. I've been preaching that Jesus is our Messiah and he's risen from the dead. That's why I'm on trial. And though he goes and he continues to share, though, his tyranny against the church. Look at verses 9 through 11. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme and became exceeding mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So we learn that Paul was so zealous that he went to trial again, just like he's on trial. He went to trial against these believers. He was foaming mad at them. He was a witness unto them and gave his approval for their death sentence, for their imprisonment, and for their scattering. This was what Paul did. His tyranny against the church. Saul was the leader of the opposition and persecution of the church. Go back, just a review. Go back to chapter 8 of Acts. Don't forget your testimony. Paul's testimony is recorded multiple times in the book of Acts. Every time we learn a little bit more about it. But Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death? Stephen's. And at the time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling, that means dragging men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So here's Paul breaking into homes and dragging people out. So much for rights, huh? So much for, you know. And this was Paul. This was his testimony. But something happened to Paul. So what did Paul just do to Agrippa? He explained to him his past life, his life before Christ. Now let me tell you what happened to me. And his recollection of his conversion, verses 12 to 18. Notice verses 12 to 14. On the road to Damascus, Paul was struck down by the light. Verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So God knew that it would take a major confrontation to shake Paul of his hatred of Christ and his followers. I mean, you know, Paul was not your average person. Now think about, sadly, what we're seeing going on in the news today. Think about the Taliban today, okay? You're not going to walk up to the Taliban, any member of the Taliban, and say, sir, I have a tract I'd like you to read, and I'd like to ask you to trust Jesus as your Savior. You know, after all, you live a pretty violent life, and this is not... That's not going to work, friends. That's not going to work. It's going to take very dramatic things to save them. And Paul, if you will, was a first century terrorist against the church. He was dragging people out of their houses. He was bringing them to court. He was having them murdered, he was having them imprisoned, and he was driving them out of cities. Okay? So, God has to get his attention. And we know in Acts chapter 9, he got his attention. Acts chapter 9, and Saul, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, Paul tells Agrippa that the light that he saw was even brighter than the noonday sun. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been in the Middle East. It's hot there, and the noonday sun's pretty bright. And the Lord, when he appeared to him, it was even brighter than that. And the Lord tells us in John 8:12 that he is what? I am the light of the world. And Paul saw Jesus in all of his glory, the Shekinah glory, and he was light. And in him, what does it say? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so he appears to him. This is dramatic. And the Lord himself spoke to Paul. Paul, what are you doing? What are you doing? Look at verse 15 of Acts 26. And I said, and then he speaks, of course, to the Lord. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul was like a stubborn farm animal that needed to be pricked by the cattle prod. That's what that phrase means. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, in Hebrew days, in this time, they would use the yoke, and the cattle would, the steer or whatever type of animal they were using would be hooked to that and hooked to the plow. And a lot of times the animal didn't want to go. So the farmer had this cattle prod, okay? And it had a nail or something coming out the end. And it got him going. And the cow would often kick against that. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You're just like a stubborn animal. I'm trying to get your attention, and you're kicking against it. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, we see this here. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So Paul is sent to deliver the gospel to the lost. So here, Paul is on his way to Damascus. He is by far the greatest first century terrorist against the church. And he's breathing out threatenings. It's almost that phrase, almost like every breath is against the church. And he's persecuting them. And suddenly, bam, God appears to him, knocks him off his horse, donkey, whatever he was riding, blinds him, speaks to him directly. And then he tells him who he is. I'm Jesus, the Messiah, the one you're persecuting. And Paul is sent to deliver the gospel to the lost. But Paul fills in a little more details than what we know from Acts 9:6. Look at Acts 9:6 one more time back there. Acts chapter 9. So, of course, he's journeying. The light comes. The Lord speaks to him. And verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go to the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. So in the original account, we're not told what the Lord told him to do. But now Paul is rehearsing to Agrippa what the Lord told me to do. Okay? We know that, I'm embarrassed myself here. What was the guy's name that came and baptized Paul? Ananias. And he laid his hands on him, he received his sight, and he baptized him. But we're told here, Paul, more things that the Lord told him. And he first, that God had a purpose for Paul. Look at verse 16 and 17. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Okay? Now, what did the Lord Jesus promise at the end of verse 16 that he was going to do yet? He's going to appear to him again. And we know from, you don't have to turn there, but Galatians 1, 17, that for 2 years, Paul spent in the Arabian desert alone. And many people feel that that is where the Lord Jesus himself taught Paul and told him of the great mysteries. So God had a purpose for Paul. He was going to be a minister and a witness, which is what he's doing right now. And verse 18, God had a plan for Paul to open the eyes and to turn from them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So here's the plan that God had for Paul, to open blind eyes. Whose were the first blind eyes that needed to be opened? His own, okay? Literally as well as spiritually, okay? To turn from darkness to light. Okay, there is no light at all that we can see without Christ. To deliver from Satan's kingdom to God's. To receive forgiveness of sins. To receive inheritance, and to be sanctified by faith in Christ. So God was telling Paul all of these things. And so what do we see here? What can we learn from Paul? Doesn't it seem strange? Look at chapter 26. Go back to verse 2. I think myself happy. Isn't that strange? Paul, how long has he been in prison? 2 years. And Agrippa says, Paul, you can speak for yourself. And Paul says, you know what? I will happily speak for myself. Would you be happy after spending 2 years in prison knowing that you were totally, thoroughly innocent? You were just a pawn in somebody's game? He's happy. Why is he happy? Because he has the opportunity once again to share the gospel, this time to Agrippa and Bernice, who really need to be saved. I mean, everybody needs to be saved. But these two people, you know, and he had an opportunity to share the gospel with them. The greatest missionary who ever walked planet Earth knew the importance of a personal testimony. He shared what he was before, and he shared his salvation experience, and then he shared, and we'll see this more next week, he shared what he was afterward, where he'll tell Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to this vision, to this mission. So Paul shared his testimony with religious leaders, political leaders, philosophical leaders on top of Mars Hill, and regular everyday people like you and me. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. Everyone needs to hear what the Lord has done for you. And may we always be ready to give that answer. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. We'll close with this. But may all of us be ready to give that answer. And may we be ready this week. And when we come back next week, may there be multiple gospel encounters. 1 Peter 3:15, you're familiar with this verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready sometimes to give an answer. What does it say? Be ready always. To give an answer to some people, to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why are you so happy? What makes you tick? How come you didn't get upset the other day when we all, you know, fill in the blank, whatever? Always be ready to give an answer to every man. Maybe you'll have an opportunity to meet a king, a queen, a president. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll have an opportunity to meet a mechanic, a beautician, a grocery store worker. Share with them what the Lord has done for you. The greatest missionary that ever walked planet Earth did that. Let's pray. Father, help